I want to dedicate this sermon to all the people who serve in our children's ministry. Two weeks ago when the guy preaching was taking a little too long, and in all the thunder and grit that person had, they said, "All right, line it up, red light, green light." See, the thing is I want to tell about some stories today. I am the son of David and Jeannie Perry. I'm the middle of three boys. I grew up in Greenville, Michigan, born in Niles, went to Anderson University here in Indiana after I was called into ministry at a Michigan State Youth Convention. See, I come from a home filled with boys and boy things, football, basketball, a little bit of baseball until they started letting the kids pitch, then I'm like, I'm out of here. A little bit of wrestling, a little bit of wrestling on the couch, a little bit about breaking that couch and getting yelled at. See, goofing around, making fun of each other, competing with each other. We were not allowed to cuss, and girls always went first in the potluck line. Amen. My dad was a pastor and still is a pastor up in Michigan. Life wasn't always easy. There were expectations as a pastor's kid. There were tight moments in the budget, even though our parents didn't always want us to know it. Sometimes we were wearing Fila's rather than Nikes. But see, I had both parents. I had both parents there to love me and correct me and to tell me things like, hey, God loves you. To tell me things like, Jesus died for you. To say things like, you are called to be his follower. See, I was blessed. And I am blessed. This is my story. I can remember Mr. Munger in Sunday school asking, do you want to ask Jesus into your heart? And I said, yes. I can remember Pastor Kevin when I was in middle school teaching us what it means to date with God as your leader. I remember Pastor Randy in high school giving me this biblical wisdom of first follow and then lead. See, I was blessed, and I am blessed. This is my story. And in my story, I can find many people who served in the church, who chose to be servants in the kingdom, who helped me understand my story within God's story. And so, friends, let's begin. I want to begin fast because I don't want to go over like I did 2 weeks ago. Amen. Today, I want us to focus and have our foundation today be on verse 45 of Mark 10. This is the focus and foundation of our time together. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, the very words of Jesus Christ, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Friends, the way of Jesus Christ is servanthood. The way of Jesus Christ is servanthood. This is why, and I think I say it every once in a while, but it's important to keep it in the front of our minds. This is why the theologians and the scholars and the people who dive into the Bible always talk about this radical nature of Jesus Christ. Something different about his kingdom. Something upside down about his ethics for his kingdom. Because here's the deal. The Son of Man came to serve. The Son of Man came to give his life. The Son of Man, who is the king of this new kingdom, this Messiah, has come to be a servant. Jesus came giving rather than taking. See, this is not how the world works. This is what we mean by this radical upside down ethics, because kings are served. Kings take. Kings exercise power and authority. I feel like I would have gotten a lot more amens, which is fine, back in the Revolutionary War times. You know what I'm saying? Go America. But just to be clear, kings take. Kings hold power and authority over their people. But instead, King Jesus came and he gave. And he served. And so now let's take a moment today and go through this scripture. Let's back up 10 verses to look at the larger context of why Jesus would say this in verse 45 and why he gave us this foundational call to serve. And so backing up 10 verses to Mark 10, 35, here's what it says. Here's the story that brought Jesus to where we are today. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus replied. See, this is quite a way to start a conversation. "Hey, listen, we're not going to tell you what yet, but just will you do whatever we say, please?" See, we know as Christ followers, and even if you're not one, if you're new to the church, man, welcome. But we know that if you've been following Christ for a while, you know that it is very much kingdom-minded to have humility. It is very much a call to be a humble person, especially when you approach the Son of Man, the Son of God. But I wonder if Jesus doesn't correct them. So I want to take note as we continue to go through. Jesus doesn't correct them. Jesus doesn't refute them. And I just wonder if he's just happy that his disciples are coming to him. I just wonder if he's just happy that his disciples care. See, I'm a coach. I get to coach some football. And if you've ever coached or if you've ever led or if you've ever taught, there's something different about guys who want to know, guys who want to get in the game, rather than those who sit back and don't care and aren't worried about anything. Now, I'm not sure if this observation is fair, because I don't know what Jesus was feeling in that moment. But we can see that Jesus doesn't correct them, and he won't throughout this whole interaction. Because I think it's fair to remember, see, here's the deal. We as a culture, we go back and forth on a pendulum. And I feel like I keep on bringing it up, but I just want to keep saying, I'm not trying to make Jesus into Rambo, okay? But he's not a wallflower. No, our Savior, our Messiah is not weak. See, he is calling for people to pick up their crosses daily, to wake up and to pick up their crosses. Matthew 16 says this, "Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." You see, I'm just wondering if Jesus was excited that they were taking note. Jesus was just excited that they had a little bit of something in them. See, Jesus is looking for those who will stand next to him. Jesus is looking for those who will join him in his kingdom work. Jesus is constantly saying in the scripture, "Follow me and do as I do." And so, friends, Jesus today is saying, "Will you serve with me?" Continuing on, verse 37, back to Mark. They replied, that being James and John, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at the right or the left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." And so I want us to take note, again, friends, that Jesus doesn't correct them, doesn't refute them, and in fact, even affirms them. Yes, you will drink the cup I drink. You will be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. So in this moment, it's clear. Jesus' focus of the kingdom, his teachings that have been happening in the context of the Gospel of Mark, we are right about to have the moment where Jesus triumphantly enters Jerusalem on his way to the cross. And so in Mark chapter 10, there's been plenty of teaching. There's been plenty of healing. There's been plenty of talk of the kingdom of God. And here's the deal. Here's where I think Jesus was excited, because it seems like it's starting to strike a chord. Because two of his closest disciples are actually believing him, and they believe the kingdom is near and they want the good seats. Although their brotherly request alludes to the idea that either would be good with the left or the right, we know that back then, and even I think now, the right seat was always ahead of the left. And for many of us, if we're honest and we know our sinful sides from human experience, when position and power are the ultimate goals in life, which Jesus is wondering for James and John, then the second seat hardly ever satisfies. And so Jesus is saying, listen, I've heard about Cain and Abel. And I need to think about what is their motives. See, when people care only about power, nothing but the best seat will satisfy. So in this moment, Jesus is dealing with two of his 12 disciples, showing that they have faith in the kingdom, but they are more worried about themselves than the way of the kingdom. And so Jesus wants to change their mindset in case they are asking for the reasons of only power and authority. So Jesus asks and then affirms, as we already noted, will you drink the cup I drink? And another way to say that, will you share in my faith? See, in the Old Testament, because remember, friends, the New Testament doesn't exist yet. The New Testament is happening. And so all they have is the Old Testament. So in their understanding, and Jesus would have known this, as Jesus responds with the cup. See, the Old Testament, the cup represented suffering. And so James and John would have took a note before they said, we can. They would have said, oh, okay, he's talking about suffering. And then the symbolism before the cross and before the New Testament, the symbolism of baptism was literally a symbol of the wrath of God. The engulfing wrath of God. Think of the story of Noah. And so in this moment, they would have understood a little bit that Jesus was saying, will you join me in my suffering? Are you sure you want these seats? Because suffering will be coming. Because we know that after the cross, baptism becomes even more beautiful and even more meaningful. And we see in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, and this is why I think Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking, because it hadn't happened yet. Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? See, they didn't realize that they were asking for death. But by their faith, as we see, even though they came about it in the wrong way, Jesus says to them, yes, you will drink my cup. You will share in my faith, both literally and spiritually, because we know that James and John would eventually be persecuted and killed for their faith in Jesus. Yes, sons of Zebedee, you will share in the death and resurrection of your old self and your old ways, perishing and new life coming to you. See, Jesus says, you have joined in my suffering, and you've stood by me. You will do those things. What a thing to hear from your leader and your Savior. Yes, you will share with me and share in my life, Jesus says to us today. You will share in the kingdom call to be born again if you are to be my followers. See, just as Christ died and rose back to life, so it will be with you. The brokenness, the addictions, the sins of your lives, these things will die, and you will be raised back to life by the power of the name of Jesus Christ. That's what happens, friends, when we get baptized in his name. And I am so excited about the baptism coming up, baptism service coming up in a few weeks in our church family. But once again, Jesus had a few more things to say, as he always does. Because being born again is not the end, amen? Once we're baptized, once we join Jesus, that is only the beginning. And so let's continue now back to Mark chapter 10. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Man, I want us to take note of this. I think this is so impressive. If you're a leader in the room, to take note of what Jesus does here in just two verses. See, think of the larger context more than just what's being said. There had to be some serious tension because these 12 men have given up their lives to follow Jesus. And now two of them have come and said, hey, we want the power. We want the seats of authority. And here's the larger context that I want to make sure we get. These 12 men have been under the boot of Rome their whole lives. All they know is what it is to be oppressed and to have power and authority over them. What a sensitive subject, what a fighting kind of subject it would be to say, how dare you want the left and the right seat? But in a quick and expertly way, Jesus says, Rome is like those who worry about power and position. You can almost visually see him in verse 42 glancing over to James and John. Rome is like those who want to have power and rule it over others. Rome is like those who rule by power and authority and violence and by the sword. And so Jesus is implying, do you want to be like your oppressors? And man, what a message for today. Don't be like the world that rules over you, friends. Defeat those who hate you with love. Win those to the kingdom by the way you serve. Because you want to be like the world, Jesus says to his disciples, then keep wondering and worrying about the right and left seats in my kingdom. Keep making power and authority the most important thing. But Jesus goes on and says, this is not the way of my kingdom. And Jesus finishes his teaching now with these last few verses for today from Mark 10 by illustrating that his kingdom is not like Rome. It is not like Babylon. It is not like any earthly government or empire. Amen. Here's how Jesus finishes. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, what's behind this request from James and John is a deeper question. It's a deeper question. Who is great in the kingdom? Where is honor placed? And the answer Jesus definitively gives is the one who serves. Who is great in the kingdom? It is the one who serves. Whoever wants greatness, friends. And again, I keep on bringing it up, but I want us to remember, Jesus did not refute the idea of greatness in the kingdom. Jesus did not refute the idea of a ranking. He didn't say, oh, no, we'll be like King Arthur. We'll all be equal seats here. No, he doesn't refute that. He doesn't refute the idea of greatness and honor. And so I would say to us friends today, there is a healthiness in wanting to be great. But here's the deal. In the kingdom, greatness will be found next to Jesus. Greatness will be found when we baptize ourselves in his death. Greatness will be found when we live in the footsteps of our Savior, and those footsteps lead to servanthood. Those footsteps lead to washing others' feet, both literally and symbolically. Those footsteps lead to feeding others, clothing others, giving drink to those who are thirsty, sacrificing for others, visiting others, praying for others, showing up for others. And as we'll see in just a few moments, it looks like people willing to give rides for others to get to the church. See, the news of James and John's request reached the 10 disciples, And Jesus brought them all together, and Jesus established servanthood as the standard of greatness. Brothers and sisters, you want to be great? Awesome. We need Christians who want to be great. But here's the first hurdle. And I brought it up earlier. Some of us need to be praying for our hearts to change a little bit, because you're not worried. Some of us need to be praying, God, help me care. Help me care. But for those today who are hearing this message, you want to be great? Awesome. Let's not skirt from it. Let's not get away from it. We need Christians who want to be great, so go and serve. We need Christians who want to be great, so go and give to others. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, Jesus understands that there's a temptation, there's a worldly temptation to make greatness about power and about money and about fame and authority and the best seat at the table. Not so for those who follow Jesus. Not so for those who drink from his cup. Not so for those who have been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. A new reality is here. A new standard of greatness is here. And it's summed up here in 2 Corinthians 5:15. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. See, today I begun with sharing my story, and I'll admit to you, I mean, there's not much to it, because my story is a story of blessing. My story is a story of having people there for me. But we all know our stories are not created in a vacuum. Our stories are connected to other stories, and more importantly, by the grace of God, our stories are connected to the story, or God's story. I mean, think about, God has created us to be people of stories. And think about what separates us from all the other animals, but our ability to tell and remember and give testimony to our lives and our stories. God has created us to be a people of his good story, his good news, his gospel. And so here is the heart of today's message. We begun with my story, and we read from the words of Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 10 that the way of Jesus Christ is servanthood. But here's the catch. My story doesn't exist without people who decided to serve and help me in my faith. My story doesn't exist without the people who came before me and even helped my people before me and my family before me. So here's the heart of God's call this morning. Something happens when God's story comes into our stories. Something happens when God's story comes into our stories. Here's what I mean. There was a young boy named Walter Perry. He was born July 16, 1937, to Ken and Lois Perry. His mother was a school teacher. His dad worked at the factory and owned a side excavation business. Ken was well known in the community because he was good at partying. He was a people person. People liked him. But at the home, he was a drinker. At the home, he was abusive, both physically and verbally. And sadly, he was unfaithful to his wife. And so one Christmas, he up and left Lois and Doug and Walter. See, the story of Walter as a young boy was filled with fear and anger and disappointment. It's fair to say his story was not like mine. But then, there were the Martins. They were the neighbors on the next farm over. And they had already been doing some weird things because Walter and Doug started to notice that Walter's uncle Clarence was a little different after they started hanging out with the Martins. Uncle Clarence wasn't cussing anymore like he used to. Uncle Clarence wasn't drunk all the time like their dad was anymore. His behavior and his language changed like 180, because Uncle Clarence, through the Martins, had found Jesus. See, Wally and Doug said, there's something going on over there. And all of a sudden, the Martins started picking up Walter and Doug at the ages of 13 and 14 to go with them to the Sturgis Church of God in Sturgis, Michigan. And from then on, Wally started to learn from Pastor Forrest Plants, there was a God who loved him. He started to learn that he was not an accident and he was not worthy of being left. He started learning from the church and from Pastor Plants that in God's eyes, Walter was a son of the Most High King, bought at a very high price. Amen. See, the Martins brought God's story to my grandpa Wally's story. I don't know where I would have been, where I would be right now if the Martins, whom I've never met, weren't willing to serve and love my grandpa. See, here's the deal. Something happens when God's story comes into our stories. And here's the big deal, friends. Serving others changes lives. Serving others changes families. This is the gospel. The gospel is a family thing. The gospel is a community thing. Jim Taylor was born August 5th, 1931, to Beulah and Jack Taylor. Jack Taylor was a big man. He was a fireman by profession. And sadly, even more than Walter's dad, he was a heavy drinker. And things came to a head one late night where Jim, as a teenage boy, found himself pointing a rifle at his father, Jack, because he feared for his mother's life. And that night, Jack left and never returned. See, the story of Jim, like Walter's, was filled with brokenness. It was filled with alcoholism. It was filled with a sense of a burden of what happens when kids have to grow up faster than they should because the adults in the room are too broken. But then, a neighbor showed up and invited my grandpa Jim to church. At the age of 13, Jim got saved on Palm Sunday. He was baptized on Easter Sunday, saved at a Baptist church, but then found a home in the Church of God because of their emphasis of their youth group and caring for those that were teenagers. And at the First Church of God in Wichita, Kansas, Brother Kardatsky, Brother K, helped him understand that there was a place for Jim at God's table. There was a place for my grandpa Jim in God's family. See, Brother K started mentoring and helping Jim get to church. Brother K started to help him get to youth camp. Put in parentheses, he helped him by paying him to get to youth camp. Brother K helped him think about college because there was no one at home that was able to say, hey, I see your gifts. I see your potential. See, serving others in the name of Jesus changes lives, friends. Our obedience to the call to serve changes families. First the neighbor, which sadly I don't know the name of those neighbors. First the neighbor, and then Brother K brought God's story to my grandpa Jim's story. And then he was able to serve and be a pastor for over 40 years in the Church of God. See, friends, if you're keeping track, both sides of my family tree were messed up. Things were not right. Things were not okay. Sin and brokenness and hurt were the major plot lines of my family tree. But then Jesus. Then Jesus' story and the person of Jesus came and my family's tree changed. From dry branches to fruitful ones. And just to be clear, doesn't mean my family, hey, there's still some branches in my family tree. You know, we gotta be praying for it. But are you kidding me? Brokenness, hurt, and sin. But then somebody came to these boys and changed my life. From dry branches to fruitful ones. From infidelity to committed marriages, from insecurity to security, from hate to love, from hurt to forgiveness. But how did my grandparents get from broken homes to loving families? How am I here today but because someone said yes to serving? It was someone saying, use me, Lord. It was someone saying, yes, I'll take the inconvenience and I'll go and pick up a boy that needs help. I'll go pick up a boy and bring him to church. It was the neighbors. It was the people of the church that when they got there, they said, welcome, you are with us. Let me pour into you. It was people willing to serve. And so as we end this morning, this is my call and my challenge for us. Have you somewhere to serve? Will you be a part of someone's story? Could you be that neighbor? Because just to be clear, the words of Jesus Christ, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. See, we need people who are willing to serve because there are kids in our community that are like my grandpa's. There are kids in our community that need an adult to say to them, I love you. God has a plan for you, and you are not defined by the brokenness of this world, but by the cross of Jesus Christ. Here are some of the ministry things. If some of you are like, listen, I don't know about this. I don't know if I could serve in children's. I don't know if I could serve in youth. I don't know if I could do the worship or the connection team. Here's the deal. Here are some of the things we're teaching. Would you be willing to say this to a kid? God made me. What a beautiful thing to tell one of our kids in nursery. Would you be willing to tell a kid that? Hey, God made you. Would you be willing to tell an elementary school student, I can trust God no matter what? Would you be willing to help a middle schooler who is going through puberty and all the changes of middle school? Amen. Would you be willing to tell them, number three, I will love God because he will never stop loving me. Talk about a powerful thing to be put in your heart. God will never stop loving you. Would you be willing to help our high schoolers understand I am created to pursue a relationship with my Creator? See, these are some of the truths that we're teaching at this church, and we need people to help. We need people to help to tell these kinds of truths to our next generation. I was talking to a couple this week, and we were talking about how God has kept them true in their marriage, and we've been celebrating how they came from similar homes as my grandpa's. And even though they had to work through some baggage and some of the sin and the addiction that they brought to their marriage, Jesus came into their lives and changed them and took away their sin and shame. But then here's what happened. The husband said to me something beautiful. I said, hey, I'm going to put this in my sermon. I'm sorry. He said this. Even after people find Jesus, they still need a little help. Amen. Because as they work through their marriage of over 50 years, and as we celebrate what God had done in their lives, they took note that even as they found Jesus, there was still those in the church that needed to come alongside them. There was still those who needed to come and support them along the way. Church, there are people that need just a little help. There are kids and youth that need just a little help. Would you step in the footsteps of Jesus and serve along others, serve alongside others? See, as the band comes forward, for some of you, you are already serving. And maybe you're even serving more than one spot. If that's you, keep up the good work and don't sign up for another spot. Because we want to be a church that promotes healthiness, amen? Because here's the deal, we also need to be serving our families. For some of you, you are serving outside the church. If that's you, thank you and amen. Because Jesus' call to serve was not just for the synagogues and the churches. God's promise to Abraham to be a blessing wasn't just for those who God, you know, who we think deserves to be blessed. If you serve outside the church with coaching in the community, with volunteering, with the food pantries, with the homeless ministries, with jail ministry, then here's the deal. We are a church that loves our community. And so keep it up. Keep going, brothers and sisters. And even more, for some of you in this room, specifically even parents, you might be in a season where serving is going to look like helping your kids and their friends connect to their faith and to the church. See, I don't want you walking out of this sermon with a sense of needing to add one more thing to your already overfilled plate. So hear my heart. There are seasons in life for all things. And so if that's your story, if you're saying, Pastor, I can't do anything more, then take the challenge and serve your kids and serve their friends and help them connect to Jesus. Help them make their faith a priority. See, this is just a message of a reminder that God has called us to be servants. But finally, if you find yourself saying, I don't have a place that I serve, I don't have an opportunity to serve, then I invite you, as you leave here today, would you go to the guest services on the way out and say, hey, I would love to find out if there's a place for me to serve. Would you later, if it's more comfortable, go on our website and click on the Get Involved page? Because Christ calls his people to a life of servanthood. May we be a church that is a part of someone's story. Amen. May we be a church, may we be the neighbors that help people come to Jesus. Would you stand with us? And as we've been doing in worship, would you worship one more time? And if there's something you need to respond to that has to do with this sermon or just something that's happening in your life, these altars are available. Would you worship one last time as a family? Let's worship.